Let's take our Bibles and we'll open to Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 to 25, and we can begin on this side this morning. Just Abigail, you want to start? 8:1.
And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did.
For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palaces, and that were lame, were healed.
So there was much joy in that city.
Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great.
Verse 10. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power."
Verse 11. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his miracles.
Verse 12. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized.
Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done.
Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John.
But when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost.
Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.
Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left them, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.
You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God.
Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart.
For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
Then answered Simon,
pray to the Lord for me. Mean yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.
And they, when they had tested and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Okay, we'll stop there this morning. So I think, again, this is another familiar story for us in the book of Acts. And in our little books that we have, again, I hope you brought your book and that you're writing in them. I put a title here that has somewhat of a little bit of a meaning. It's not a random title. What does it say in your books, your workbooks?
The Second Blessing.
The Second Blessing. And it's just interesting to note that I'm going to read you a list of things, and you tell me what they all have in common. All right? We can start with that. The second blessing, holy, sanctified, perfect love, full salvation, entire consecration, the second work of grace, the second blessing, Cana rest, the exchanged life, the abundant life, the life that is Christ, the spirit-filled life, the kingship of Jesus. Now, what do they all have in common? They are all different expressions that people have used throughout the centuries since the day of Pentecost to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we Pentecostals think we invented that. We didn't. Throughout the ages since the day of Pentecost, men and women from all different branches, denominations of Christianity have experienced this work of the Holy Spirit, and they just called it different things. They expressed it different ways. And sometimes, you know, we think, like I said, we think we have it all figured out. We have it in a box. We don't have it figured out. We don't have it in a box. God is bigger than anything that we can create around Him. And people in the Catholic faith, and people in the Presbyterians, and the Methodists, and the Wesleyans, and the Congregationalists, the Anglicans, and you can just, the Baptists, you can go through that list. And people have had an experience with God beyond salvation that radically changed their lives, and they were different from that point on. Their ministry was different. Their prayer life was different. The scriptures were different to them. There was a radical transformation that took place when the Holy Spirit invaded their lives subsequent to salvation. Now, again, in this chapter, I think it's pretty clear that there was something more that God wanted to do for the Samaritans. Now, let's just go back just real briefly. What is the setting of this story? Yeah, they were persecuted, right? The church was persecuted after the stoning of Stephen, and they were all scattered, it says, except the apostles. Now, Jason, is that what God wanted to happen? What do you think? It was. It was. Because before that, they were all in Jerusalem. They were all together. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, they stayed together. They shared with one another. They were all together. But if you go back to Acts 1:8, Jesus had specifically said to them, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So this persecution was a means that God used to scatter the believers so that His word would go out into Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, God is able to accomplish His will. You know, the enemy thinks maybe he is having his way, and yet God is overruling and fulfilling His purposes and what He allows. And what else takes place? So where does Philip go? Well, who is Philip, first of all? Who's Philip? Yeah, Philip, if you go back to the sixth chapter, you find a reference to Philip as one of the seven. There were seven deacons that were appointed by the early church to wait upon tables or to distribute the food. Again, they were all together, 5,000 or more, and some people had been displaced, as it were, from their homes. They had come from different countries, and now after the day of Pentecost, they decided to stay in Jerusalem, and they really didn't have anything. And so the believers all shared together what they had, and so they appointed seven that would be responsible to distribute the food. Now, what were the qualifications of those men that were appointed? Anybody know? They were good businessmen, right? They had been in food service before? No? Yeah, it says they were to choose men that were full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. And so here Philip, who began his ministry as waiting on tables or serving or distributing food, administering the food to those who needed it. Now God moves him during this time of persecution and sends him where? Samaria. It says he went to a city of the Samaritans. It doesn't tell us which city that was in particular, but it was a city of the Samaritans. And what does he do? What was his ministry to the Samaritans? Yeah, the first thing, I like us if you just follow in your Bibles. Now, you need to open your Bibles, boys. I'm sorry. That was his first ministry, right? Yes. But it says there, the first thing in Acts 8 that we find, it says that he preached Christ to them. You see that? What was another thing that took place under his ministry?
Healing.
There were healings. Another thing. There were miracles. What else? People that were possessed with evil spirits, they were cast out, right? It says that. Anything else? There were other signs. It says those that were crippled were healed. And what was the just the general atmosphere in the city as a result of his ministry? It says there was great joy. There was great joy in the city. People were being delivered. People were being healed. People were being set free from bondage and from disease. And people were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they, men and women, believed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And as a result of that, they were baptized. They were baptized. So they had a baptismal service. And men and women throughout the city were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then there's this notable man. What's his name? Simon. Simon the sorcerer. Maybe he delved in some kind of witchcraft and enchantments and tried to deceive the people. And previously, the people had looked to him and said, wow, he's the great, what did Brother Andy read? The great power of God, the divine power or something like that. He had a title. Everyone said, wow, he's got something. And yet it wasn't really from God. He deceived the people. But he too, when he saw what Philip, what God through Philip did, he was also amazed and believed and turned to God and was baptized. What a marvelous ministry Philip had among the Samaritans. I don't think any of us would dispute that these men and women had truly come to faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, Philip would not have baptized them in water unless they had experienced the new birth and had been born again, we would say, had been regenerated and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't baptize them because they saw the signs and miracles. Yes, that surely drew their attention. But he was baptizing them in water because they had confessed faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were baptized, it says, in the name of Jesus. And then word gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem that this great revival has come to Samaria. And so what do the apostles do? Well, the apostles send Peter and John. And they say, you need to go down. And I believe they were sent by God. You know, I don't think they just said, oh, let's go check it out. Let's go find out what's going on. I believe God sent them with a specific purpose. Because there was something more that God wanted to do for the Samaritans. And beloved, what God wanted to do for the Samaritans, God would like to do for everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been baptized, confessing that he is their personal Savior. There is something more that God would like to do for each one of us. And I just want us to see that. That's not for just some special people. These were Samaritans. They weren't even Jews. Think of that. I mean, think of that in the old, I mean, if you were back then, and you were a Jew. Peter and John were Jews, right? The apostles were Jews. The people in Jerusalem were Jews, mostly. And now the Samaritans? This despised group of people have been visited with a great revival, and God is working among them. What's going on? And Peter and John come down, and what do? It says they laid hands on them. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, as yet he was fallen upon none of them. It's interesting, the terminology there. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. I think I heard that someone was telling us about that word fallen or fell some time ago, and I'm trying to remember what they said. But I think it had to do with the fact that it was something that came from above. It was something divine. It was something that God did from heaven. The Holy Spirit fell on them. It wasn't necessarily something that sprung up from within them, even though when the Holy Spirit falls upon us, often there is this outburst or there's this expression of what God has done. But the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. And so it says that they prayed for them. And when they laid their hands on them, Peter and John, that is, they received the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that Simon, when he saw this, what did he say?
I want that.
See, I want us to see, too, that it was evident. Whatever took place, it doesn't tell us exactly what took place. It doesn't say there was wind. It doesn't say there was fire. It doesn't even say that they spoke in tongues. But something took place that was evident. Do you understand that? It had to be visible. It had to be something that could be discerned. Because Simon saw it. Simon saw that when Peter and John laid their hands on the women, the men, the women, whoever it came, the believers, that something else happened. And it was something, again, divine. And he said, whatever that, you know, I want that power to do what you did. Now, in and of itself, that to me, that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, I would be, I think we all would be welcome someone who could come and just lay his hands on people and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would to God that he would do that for us. God has given us ministers who have laid their hands upon people and the Holy Spirit has been able to come. So God's not limited to the book of Acts. But it seems that there was something in Simon's heart that wasn't right. And Peter discerned that. But the interesting thing, and I don't want to dwell too much on that, but the interesting thing is the way Peter expresses it. And I need to see that. Yeah, he wanted to pay for it, but he says this. He says this, thy money perish with thee, verse 20, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. It's a gift of God. The infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. The ministry of laying on of hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. It's something that God gives. And we need to, I just want you to see these things. These are important things. It's not something we earn. Again, just as salvation is a gift of God, so is this work of the Holy Spirit. Again, whatever term you want to use, the being wholly sanctified, having full salvation, the second blessing. It's this experience that God brings us into that's something we haven't experienced at salvation. You know, it's interested me that people, names of churches, right? They call themselves Full Gospel. What's the matter with just gospel? Right? What's full gospel? Same thing. What's full salvation as opposed to salvation? But it's the expression that there's more. God has more for us. And I'd like us just to focus on that. Let's seek for more of Jesus. Let's seek for a deeper walk, a deeper experience in God that He has provided for us. Let's believe that as we seek Him, subsequent to salvation, as we continue, if we received everything at salvation, why does the Bible say to seek Him? Do we think that, well, I have it now and or do I need to continue to seek Him? You know, all the days of our lives, my dad was 94. And I believe last year, in July, he was here. And he gave a testimony. And at the end of the testimony, it seemed, or he told a little bit about his life, I'm pretty sure that it was last year that he said that he needed to continue to seek God. And I said, Dad, you're 94 years old. Just rest on 94 years and just go into glory. But there was this thing about seeking God all of his days. I mean, he went to church more than probably all of you. I mean, when he was 94, he didn't miss a meeting. Dad, stay home, rest. Mm-hmm. That would be my mom. Philip, take the night off. Stay home. There's more for us in God. And I think in your books, and we're just going to close now because we're at the end. In your books, you have this quote. Do you have something on the bottom of your book? It starts with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that?
Yes?
Yes? Okay, so if you don't have it, here it is. I'm going to read this paragraph. It's also in the staff booklet in the back. Let's read it together. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is the crown and glory of Jesus' work. If we are... It is the personal Spirit of Christ making Him present within us, always abiding in the heart in the power of His glorified nature. It is the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus making us free from the law of sin and death and bringing us into the liberty from sin to which Christ redeemed us. It is endowment with power to fill us with boldness and give the victory over the world and every enemy. It is the fulfillment of God's promise, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Amen. Amen. And so again this morning, I just wanted to encourage us to seek for all that God has for us. God has more. God has more that He'd like to do in your life, in my life, to make Himself more precious, to give us victory over sin, to give us that boldness to witness, to give us a closer walk with Himself, to make the Scriptures real to us. And so again, we don't just seek an experience. We don't just seek a blessing, as it were. But we want more from God. We want all that He's purchased for us. We want this full salvation, the crowning work of the redemptive work of Christ is this infilling, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask this morning again that You would create in our hearts a cry, a desire, a hunger. Lord, we want more of You. Lord, we want you to make us what you want us to be. We want you to fill us so that we could serve you in the power that you give. We want to walk more closely with you. We want to experience victory over sin. Oh God, you have this for each of your children. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would just be wide open to you this day. Oh, Jesus, in the days ahead, Lord, we want you to come. We want you to be satisfied, Lord Jesus, with us. You have great desire. Lord, it's your desire to give us this gift. And so, Lord, I pray that you would create faith and expectancy and thirst in every heart. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Brother Stephen, pray with us, please, in closing.
Father, we are so thankful, Lord. Father, you are not finished with any one of us. Lord, even today, Father, you want to touch us.
Yes,
you
Lord.
Want to transform us. You want to pour on your spirit like never before.
Oh,
Father,
God.
So this morning, Father,
God.
We are calling upon you. We are calling heaven to be open unto everyone, Lord. Father, give us that fire and give us that great desire to receive more of you. Father, that enlarge our capacity, Lord, so that we can cry out for more of Jesus. We can cry out for more of the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
so
yes,
Holy
Lord.
Spirit, have
yes,
your
Lord.
Way, Lord.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
We surrender
yes,
all
Lord.
At your
yes,
altar, Lord.
Lord.
Father, Lord, we give you that permission to do everything and anything in our life. Father, we know that we are not there yet. Lord, that you have so much more for every person in this room, young or old, women or men. Father, just come more powerfully in our
yes,
life,
Lord,
and
yes,
draw
Lord.
Us mightily unto
yes,
yourself.
Lord.
And
yes,
fill, Lord, as we talk
yes,
about
Lord.
This that many
yes,
times
Lord.
In this camp, fill us with everything you want to fill us with, Lord, so we can know you more. We can be filled with your anointing. We can become the mighty vessel you can use, Lord. Hallelujah, to bless other people, to bless the people that, Lord, that we come in contact with. So, Father, we thank you. You will know that you are doing great and mighty things even now, and that we are looking to you, and we are trusting you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commanded you, bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today, overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. We're very happy to have our brother Andrew, I know him as Brother Andy. I know him as a little boy. And Sister Hina with us and their two boys. God bless you. They serve the Lord in China. And they're home here for the summer. Lord Jesus, just place your hand upon this family again. Thank you for all you've done, Lord, for the call of God upon their lives. And so, Lord, continue to lead them in the way that you would have them to go. Lord, continue to open doors for them and show them where they should work for you and serve you, Lord. I pray for their boys, Lord. Keep your hand upon them and cause them to grow to love and to serve you all their days. Lord, may they hear the call of God for themselves and desire to follow you. So we just commit them to you. Thank you that they could be with us this day and for these days, Lord, when they have been here at the camp. And I just pray that you would cause them to return, Lord, to China in the fullness of your blessing. Oh, God, that you would be glorified. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, staff prayer meeting, 4:15. Now, I did tell you last time to bring your staff books, and I'll say it again. Maybe we'll use them this time, but bring them, all right? And guests, you're invited to come, 4:15. In this room,